I know as we continue to go through this unsettled time, as we continue to just face all the uncertainty that surrounds us with the viruses and all the illnesses and getting ready to go into sinus season and everything else, it's just going to just continue to be a time of turmoil. But we praise God that He has given us hope. And today we're going to continue the series that we started last week about hope is here and the relationship that we have in Jesus Christ, and also in the relationships that we find with each other here inside the church. Last week we looked at how Jesus invites us to find rest in Him when we're weary and when we're burdened, and how we can share these burdens with one another so that we don't walk alone. And I think that this is where hope is found. It's in relationship with Christ and in relationship with one another. The truth is, we all find ourselves in need of hope from time to time. There are things that happen in our life that cause us great stress, that cause us illnesses, all these things. And so perhaps our need for hope, I don't think, it doesn't really stem from this weariness, though, but instead, it comes from a sense of brokenness. And in order to sort of give you an idea of what I'm talking about, I wanted to have this. Greta, could I ask you just to set this on the floor? Not fall off. But, you know, we all want to have our life together, don't we? We all want to have all of our pieces of our life in the container, and we want to just continue to live our life in an organized or in a way that doesn't cause any conflict, that we just have peace and all that. But unfortunately, life a lot of times sort of falls out, doesn't it? Goes all over the place. The pieces of our life usually don't end up where we want them to go. As you can see, even with me trying to pour that into the bucket, it didn't really go there, did it? But the pieces break, and so we break as we go through all of these things, and we can't really put them back together. It would be impossible for me to collect all those pieces and put them back exactly where they were. And one of the things that I wanted to do this morning was to break a plate or something like that, or a vase, and show you that, you know, but Greta probably would have been mad at me if I brought one of those from home. So I figured that these mints would do the same thing. It just sort of scatters and goes all over the place. There just isn't any meaning or any organization to it at all. Our lives are fragile, and we make choices that matter. Our decisions have consequences. And we've all had times, I think, when we have chosen poorly. And we've all made mistakes, and we've all fallen into sin. And when this happens, it often feels like things break or they fall apart. And because of our choices, maybe a relationship falls apart. Maybe we lose a job. Maybe our finances suffer or our marriage is strained. It can leave us feeling hopeless as we try to pick up the pieces. We can feel abandoned by God and judged by those around us. And it is in these times that we long for some kind of hope, that Jesus, that God would give us some meaning to what's going on in our life. There truly is no worse feeling than when sin finds us out. Being exposed causes us to feel shame and guilt. But the reality is that that does not have to be the end of the story. Because when Jesus meets us here, hope is here. There's a story of a woman in the scriptures who knew exactly what it felt like to be broken and in need of restoration. It takes place in John chapter 8 as Jesus is traveling by the temple to teach. And as he sits down with the crowd, his teaching is interrupted by an angry mob of religious leaders who are dragging women along with them. Let's read the first 6 verses of John chapter 8. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery, and they made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, and the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. And Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "And then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." May God bless the reading of his word. You see, the woman in this story is brought before everyone with an accusation that she had been caught in the act of adultery. She was cheating on her husband with someone else, and these men apprehended her in the middle of the scandal. How embarrassing. How humiliating. She would have been fully aware that the consequence for this sin, according to the law of Moses, was for her to be stoned to death. This is what brokenness looks like. This is what brokenness looks like. A broken marriage. A broken woman. A broken reputation. This is rock bottom. What is the most shocking about this story is that the woman seems to have been used as a pawn in the religious leaders' plan to rid themselves of Jesus. Here, sin was being exploited in front of everyone in order to harm Jesus. The woman was caught in the middle, and her sin had been exposed. One of my favorite things that I had as a kid growing up was when the ticker would come across the bottom during the wintertime and we would find out that school was canceled for the day. And so when we saw that, my brothers and I and my sister, we would know that because of this fresh snow that was out there, that they would be coming soon to plow the parking lot over the church. And when they did, there were these huge mounds of snow that we could go out and build igloos in or do whatever we wanted to do. So I put on my boots and my bread bags over my feet, right? Put those boots on over top of them and my gloves on, and I would go outside to play for hours. And inevitably, slowly, my fingers would grow cold and numb. And it would force me back inside for hot chocolate. Removing the gloves and placing my hands by the fire in the kitchen was painful because my hands were froze. And they would tingle and burn, but over time, that exposure to the heat would thaw my cold skin until I felt warm once again. You see, our sin being laid bare is one of the worst and the best feelings possible. On the one hand, it's horrible because everybody knows the truth about you. On the other hand, it's wonderful because finally, everyone knows the truth about you. It's like thawing fingers from cold winter snow. As that pain subsides, there is the warmth of a fresh start. So here she was, caught in adultery and laying before Jesus. She had lost hope that her fate would avoid a death by stoning, but then Jesus intervenes. And so rather than agree to this woman's death on account of the law, Jesus does something different. The Bible says that he stoops down and begins to write in the sand with his finger. Now, we're not told what he wrote. Perhaps it's the names of the men who had brought the woman. Perhaps it's a list of their sins. Or perhaps it's a list of hers. Regardless, pushed by the mob for an answer, Jesus stands up and tells them that they're free to proceed. But the one among them without sin should be the first to throw the stone. You see, sin does not happen in a vacuum. It often has collateral damage. It touches other people. It becomes common knowledge. And as important as it is for the sinner to respond rightly to a shameful mistake, it is equally important for the church to respond rightly as well. We receive hope in the midst of our brokenness when we acknowledge that we have all fallen short and all have sinned before God. The beauty of the fellowship of the church is that we are able to extend forgiveness and grace to one another because we are all broken people learning each day how to live under the grace of God. Jesus is making a point here. He's teaching the religious group a lesson about grace. If you cannot throw a stone at this woman, it is because you are guilty of breaking the law yourself. And so these men, one by one, drop their stones and go home. I love the detail we're given here in this text. It talks about the order in which they left. You see, first the older men leave. Their wisdom causes them to understand the lesson first. And eventually the younger and perhaps more stubborn men follow. And as the dust settles, it's only Jesus and the woman left. I can imagine Jesus looking at this woman with such compassion and love. For the first time in this woman's brokenness, she must have felt hope. Jesus is the only one in this story who does not condemn her for her mistakes. He is the only one who does not want to punish her for her wrongdoing. Rather, Jesus offers her grace. Now, the first word over us is love. The truest thing about you is that you are loved by God. God does not determine your value based on how you perform. God does not decide your worth based upon your reputation. God calls you valuable because He made you. Your hope is found in a God who loves you just the way you are, but loves you too much to leave you that way. Jesus clearly does not condone the woman's sin. In fact, the last words He speaks to her are what? Go and sin no more. Jesus cares about how we live our lives. He cares about the decisions that we make that leave us broken. And Jesus wants to expose that sin, but not for the same reasons as the religious leaders. Now, Pastor Stephen Furtick says it this way. He says, God exposes sin not to shame us, but to change us. You see, these men exposed this woman's sin to shame her and to trap Jesus. Jesus exposes sin for a different reason, because He wants to make us whole. He wants to take those broken pieces and put them all back together. He wants to put them all back together just the way they need to be. And so I have good news for you today. If you find yourself broken today, if you feel like you're surrounded by people who only want to throw stones, Jesus meets you here, in this place, and hope is here. You have a choice to make, and it will determine the future that you will live into. You can choose to make no changes in your life and no admission of what's going on around you, in which case you will continue to live your life from your current trajectory, and that will seem hopeless. The other option that you have is to confess your sin to God and receive His forgiveness and walk in a new life. You see, when we confess our sin and believe in Christ, then we are found in Christ. Paul writes about this when he's writing to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I think I have that one there. I hope so. Do I or not? No? All right, who's got a Bible? You guys all got Bibles there now, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Make sure we read it correctly here. Second Corinthians 5:17. Okay, see?
Yeah,
five stuff.
Yes, get rid of all these.
Yeah, so I added a one. So. Alright. You have that verse? Read it out loud, please.
Get rid of the old yeast, so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed.
We are made new. The old ways of living become things of the past. God does something new in us. And so the church, where we are today, is nothing more than a gathering point for a whole bunch of sinners who are learning every day how to live in this new life. The church should be a place where grace is found more readily than any other place on earth. The grace of God, the grace found from those with whom we fellowship, is the key to our hope. I want to read you a quote from Juan Carlos Ortiz. He is an evangelist that expresses what living in the reality of this hope and grace is like. He says this. He says that watching a trapeze show is breathtaking. You know what those are, right? When you go to the circus and they're all swinging on bars and everywhere. We wonder at the dexterity and the timing. We gasp at the near misses. And in most cases, there is a net underneath. When the trapeze artists fall, they jump up and they bounce back to the trapeze. And in Christ, we live on the trapeze. The whole world should be able to watch and say, look how they live, how they love one another, how beautiful it is. Look how well their husbands treat their wives, and aren't they the best workers in the factories and the offices, the best neighbors, the best students? Look at how this church loves its community. This is what it's like to live on the trapeze, being a show to the world. And what happens when we slip? The net is surely there. The grace that Jesus has is surely there. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ has provided forgiveness for all of our trespasses. And so both the net and the ability to stay on the trapeze are works of God's grace. It's only through His grace that we're able to swing on the trapeze of life. It's only through His grace that we have the net. And of course, we cannot be continually sleeping on the net, right? You can't just lay there. Because if you do, you're not really a trapeze artist, are you? So this morning, I want to invite you, with your broken pieces and all, to believe that God can make something beautiful of your life once again. I want to invite you to trust the community that He has placed you within to offer hope to one another and to live out this wonderful, grace-filled life together. Let us pray. God, we just come to you and we are so thankful for the hope that you've given to us. We're so thankful that you take the broken pieces and you put them all back together again. That you know the order of life and you are able to take each of us and give us the grace that we each need to be able to reflect the light of Jesus. God, we thank you so much for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. I'm not sure if there's another video. If there isn't, that's okay. But I want to remind, we're going to continue on with this theme next week about hope. And so we'll look forward to having you back next week as we continue to do that. Our invitation hymn this morning is hymn number 638, I Need Thee Every Hour. Thank you. Lord's house today and to take the time to worship Him.